Again, it is our great joy and delight, and may I say privilege, to come to you again with studies in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Now, I know a great deal has been written on this book of Revelation, pro and con, and what we're doing is trying to bring to you in simplicity something of the judgments of God as well as the grace of God. For even as we read of these terrible judgments coming upon men, here and there the Lord slips in a precious truth to reveal to us that God is always ready to meet any open heart that will come to Him. Now, I think this is true right on down through the history of man. God has always been willing to meet the needs of any human heart. If I'm talking to you today, and you may not understand some of the things that may be said concerning this book of Revelation, as we seek to expound it to you. Nevertheless, if your heart is really wanting the truth, and you hunger for Him, and you want that peace that passeth understanding, the Lord is always willing to meet your individual need. I believe this is true right on down through the centuries. When I think of Abram back yonder in his idolatry, and of how the Lord found a man whose heart hungered for reality. You're sick and tired of idolatry and corruption. And you follow it right on through, right down to the very present day. I don't care what part of the world it is in. God will always reach the heart of any man or woman that really wants to know Him. You see, it couldn't be otherwise. God is righteous, and He's also love. He's absolute in holiness. And yet, He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I have to confess to you, as I have been studying again this great book of Revelation, it would be much easier to go to some other books, like the book of Romans, for example, or the book of Hebrews, as we take up the past work of Christ and the present ministry of Christ, and forget about the judgments of God. But, my friend, there's always this side to it. The Lord has three works to do. He came the first time to finish the work of redemption and to give the revelation of the Father to men. He's doing another work today. He's at the right hand of God, representing His people, advocating their case, interceding on their behalf. We are still down here in weakness, and He is still undertaking our cause, as Hebrews chapter 2 declares. But He's going to do a third work, and this time He's going to come in righteous judgment. And all heaven, the sympathy of all heaven, is with Him and not with man. Let's think of this as we go again into this book of Revelation. Now, in our last lesson, we were in chapter 8 of this book. And you remember in the first verse we had silence in heaven, the calm before the storm. I'm repeating what I said in our last lesson. I sometimes think it's wise to repeat some things. When one thinks of the trumpets following the seals, we see an increasing intensity of judgment. And the more we read of the trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets, and the breaking of the bowls of wrath upon men, I tell you, my friend, my heart goes out to anybody of our present generation who does not know the Savior. As one reads the newspapers and magazines today and realize the condition in the world, the condition in Israel and the Arab world, in the Far East with China and with Russia in the north and the Western nations. And if I were to go back to Daniel as well as Revelation, we realize, my friend, we are living in the last days. And we shall see that as we go along. And the time for people to accept the Savior is very, very, very short. And for us who are Christians, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now we had in the first verse again, I repeat it, we have silence in heaven. We have the calm before the storm. It's kind of an ominous silence, as if the whole universe was waiting for some specific thing to happen. In fact, the heavens are beginning to realize the awfulness of the coming judgments of God upon men, and the heavens are silent. And then starting in verse 2, we have the seven angels before the throne of God. And these seven angels are given seven trumpets. I take it these are special angels who stand before God. And remember again, angels are the ministers of the judgment of God. You remember you had that in Matthew, where our Lord in chapter 13 speaks of the fact of the last days when angels would be the judge. That is, they would be the agents of the judgments of God. Just as today, redeemed sinners are now the agents of God to minister His grace to others. And then we have the presenting of the prayers of God's people before the throne in verses 3 to 5. And an angel presents these prayers with incense before God. You know, there are some people who believe that when we pray, the Lord Jesus takes our prayers and then makes them acceptable to God. I don't find that in Scripture at all. Nor does the angel make the prayers acceptable. What the angel does is he presents the prayers with incense before God upon the golden altar. Of course, as you remember, the golden altar was the place of intercession, the place of prayer in the Old Testament. And then it reminds me especially, it says here, the prayers of all saints. Now you may limit that to the prayers of the suffering saints of God in the time of the Great Tribulation. I would much prefer, though that's included, to take the prayers of God's people right down through the centuries. God in His long-suffering and patience has been waiting for the day, still yearning that men and women might accept His Son and be saved. But there must be a limit to this, as we shall see later on. And now we find our prayers are not forgotten before God. Remember this, the Lord hears the faintest cry of His weakest child. And if you claim that you are the weakest of God's people, then remember, your prayers are heard by God, and He remembers them. If I might give you an illustration of the power of prayer, I would suggest the book of Acts chapter 12. You remember that Peter is in prison. And just this one thought, the prayers of a weak church, frail church, was mightier than the army of King Herod. Can I repeat that? In chapter 12 of Acts, the prayers of a weak, stumbling church were more powerful than all the army of King Herod. And the result, of course, Peter was set free. And then you have these prayers are coming before God for vindication. And the time has come. The long-suffering of God has come to an end. That for which He has waited through the centuries. It's the hour for the divine judgment to begin. And I'm telling you, when you come to that fifth verse, when He took the censer and He cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. What does this mean? It means the time for judgment to begin. I mean these real serious judgments to begin. Now, starting at verse 6 and running through into chapter 9, in fact, right down to the end of chapter 9, we have the blowing of the trumpets. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I do want you to read what we have here, because remember, the church is not on earth. The church is in heaven. This is what is happening on earth with the judgments of God. And I read, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now the first trumpet, verse 7 of chapter 8, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now here you have one-third of the trees, and all green grass was burned up. You have hail and fire and so on. One is reminded of the plagues in Egypt in the book of Exodus from chapter 7 on through to chapter 11. And here you have the judgment upon the circumstances of man. Now there are some who will take these words and say they're symbolic of movements in the earth. Well, personally, I would rather take it to be a literal thing, that the judgment of God by hail, by fire, upon one-third of the trees and all green grass was burned up. Try and visualize that. What a terrible situation. And here you have the judgment of God upon the circumstances of man. What's he doing? He's trying to get men to turn to him. Men have spurned the grace of God. Will they come to him when he begins to pour out his judgments? And we're going to find out. Instead of them coming to God, we find out they blaspheme the God of heaven. Now, it is true that, for example, if I may be allowed to use it as a symbol, it is true that in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we speak of the trees, speaking of man in his pride and his arrogance, especially men who are in the place of authority. And then we have the grass, speaking of people as grass. You remember in Isaiah chapter 40, the word of God, where he speaks of the word of God being quick and powerful, and that the life of man is as the grass of the field, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God abideth forever. All men are as grass. Personally, again, I say, I believe here it's a literal thing, because later on we're going to find out of how God moves really upon men. For you find in these first three chapters, these first three trumpets, very little is said about man except his circumstances. Now, this the second trumpet, in verses 8 to 9. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now you notice you have here a burning mountain. A mountain, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood, the third part of the creatures in the sea died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, you see, are you going to take that literally too? Well, yes, why not? And yet, if it is symbolic, then I would suggest you go back to Daniel chapter 2, for you remember, the mountain there speaks of national authority, and the sea speaks of the restless nations. In fact, you go back to Jeremiah chapter 51, where he's dealing with Babylon, which we will later on in some of these later chapters, where God deals with mystery Babylon. And connect that with Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, where he deals with this matter of Babylon, a burnt mountain. But be that as it may, here is the judgment of God upon the earth. Now, the first one, it was by fire and by hail. And the result was one third of the trees, and all green grass was burned up. Now, the second one, one third of the sea became blood. One-third of the creatures in the sea died. And you have commerce, one-third, and I think the ships possibly could speak of commerce, one-third of the ships were destroyed. You see the circumstances upon men. God is still pleading with man. The only way men will ever learn righteousness, if they have spurned his grace, they despised his gospel, they have rejected his son, how are men going to learn righteousness except through the judgments of God? You remember you find that in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. I mentioned that verse before. When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. Whether they accept it is another question. Now the third trumpet, verses 10 to 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains, or the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, poison. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. Now here you have the third trumpet. Star fell from heaven, and the waters, one-third of the waters were poisoned. And the result, many men died. Now, it's true that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we remember we read there of the seven stars of the seven churches. These were the messengers. Now, whether this may be, and again I take it, if you take it as being symbolic, it could speak of an apostate religious leader in the last days who poisons the minds of people. I would suggest 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where they were deceived by this apostate religious leader, and we read, because they believed not the truth, and because they had no love for the truth, God shall send them strong delusion to believe the lie, that they might all be judged who believe not the truth. And you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine upon them. Or if you put it in some other words, it's a picture here of the fact of an apostate religious leader who has so poisoned the minds of people that there's no spiritual life, and they're bitter toward God, and they reap the bitter fruits of sin. Now, we see that all around us today, but I believe this is a world picture. And here you find that one-third of the waters were poisoned, and many men died. Now, we come to the fourth trumpet, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Here you have one-third of the sun, moon, and stars smitten, one-third of the day and night. You have here impenetrable darkness. You know, our Lord spoke of the signs in the heavens in Matthew 24, and in Luke chapter 21, great darkness always follows when men's minds have been poisoned concerning the truth. This is the natural, or should I say, this is the fruitage. This is the sequence of being blinded by Satan to the truth of God. And the result is no spiritual life, bitterness toward God, and then you go into intense moral darkness. This is bound to follow. The fourth trumpet is bound to follow the third one in its footage. And may I say, my friend, very seriously, rejected light always leads to darkness. So if we take these first four trumpets, you'll notice he's dealing with the earth, with the sea, with the heavens, with the waters, with the ground. And these affect the surroundings of men. In fact, in all of them, only the third one has anything to say about men, where the waters were poisoned and some died. As if God was revealing himself in his judgment, so men would turn to him. I want to put it to you, my friend. If we spurn the grace of God, there is nothing left but judgment. And yet, even in his judgments, he wants people to turn to him. You know, I'm amazed. I've got to confess this. I'm amazed at the long-suffering tenderness of God. When I hear men blaspheming the name of our Savior, when I hear men ridiculing the Word of God, when I hear men dragging the name of Jesus in the dust, I'm amazed at the long-suffering and patience of God. Why doesn't God do something? I know so often people say, why doesn't God do something? My friend, listen. Oh, let's get this thing straight in our mind. God loves people. God loves men and women. He does not want to pour his judgments upon them. He would rather save them by his grace. But remember, he's still a righteous, holy God. And if men spurn his love, despise the provision he has made in the gospel of his Son, there is nothing left but judgment. And if I'm talking to anyone today, and friend, it may be you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got a Bible, and you've gone on in your own way in cold indifference, remember, if you spurn the grace of God, there is nothing left but judgment. And I just feel like saying with Paul to the Corinthian church, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Oh, that the Lord Jesus would not have to say to you, I would have gathered you as the hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. May this not be said of you. Oh, friend, listen. If you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you today, because of the brevity of time, that you heed his call when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Won't you take him today and accept him? And remember, he never yet has turned anybody down. The Lord bless you for his name's sake.